Let's turn our attention now to the scriptures. I guess we've been turning our attention to the scriptures of the whole service. Let's turn our attention to the one for the sermon anyway. It's in Mark 1. We're going to look at verses 21 to 28. If you've got a copy, you've got your own copy, you know right where it is. Otherwise, it's actually there in the bulletin as well. But let's read together. Mark 1, 21 to 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "Who is this? What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Father, this is your word. Lord, I pray that you would use it for your purposes today, that we would be a people that see Jesus. Lord, through the lens or the mist of whatever distractions we may have, whatever pains or hurts we may have, Lord, I confess, just even as I stand here, even now, I find myself a little distracted about thoughts from the week. So I pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts by means of your word and make us more and more into the image of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, years back, some of you may know, I spent a good deal of time doing youth ministry kind of stuff. And one of the things about youth ministry that you end up doing is you go to plays. Students will end up in whatever the next rendition of Shakespeare. So you go to the plays. That's what you do because you love the students, and you go. And I'll tell you, I don't know who listens to these things afterwards, but if there's a student listening to this, I loved your play. Just want to say that. yours was great. It was the others. After a while, you kind of go, I finally decided, I don't think I like musicals. Because you go to them, and you're like, wow, that's uncomfortable, So, again, not yours. If it's you, yours was great. You were wonderful. You go, and you sort of endure it because you love this kid that's in your youth group. But I did, and I think I'm going to drag Daniela. She would say the same thing. We'd go, I just don't like musical plays, So, and this is where I might get myself into more trouble. About a little less than a year ago or something like that, we got invited to go see a family here in this particular performance of a Dickens story you might have heard about. And it was going to be in Milwaukee. And they invited us and said, "We've got tickets." And I'm going to confess, Daniel and I both are like, "Ooh, it's a play." but we love these people that are involved. We wanted to see what kind of work they'd been doing. But still, we're like, all right, And neither one of us were like, maybe I'm sick. I don't know. because we thought, a musical play. But you know what happens? We went, and it was this wonderful venue. And that helped a lot, But then all of a sudden, the play started. And it was like I'd never seen a play in my life. Because, the music was good. And the acting, especially the children, was brilliant. the contrast between every play I'd ever seen in my life and this particular musical, it was like a whole different world. It was like I'd never seen a play. Something like that happens in this passage. These people that are sort of run across Jesus in this synagogue, they hear him teaching, and it's like they've never heard teaching before. Not like that. All of a sudden, they're thinking, wait a minute. We've heard the scribes teach before, and it's uncomfortable, right? But Jesus starts teaching, and he has authority. And these people had been laboring under a very different sort of teaching, and really the only thing that it brought to them was oppression. But now Jesus shows up on the scene, and he starts his teaching with authority, and they're thinking, this is very different. Something about what Jesus is doing is totally different. And I think that as we look at this text this morning, that you and I might be able to relate to that whole idea in I hope some helpful ways. Because you and I, much like the people that experienced Jesus in this text, we labor under the tyranny of both spiritual tyrannies and religious tyrannies. And I'll hope to explain that here in just a minute. But what we see here is that these tyrannies, they seek to exercise authority over us, even though it's authority that they don't actually have. And all too easily, we fall prey to them. So what I hope that we'll see this morning is that because Jesus actually is the true authority, that you and I can walk or must walk in freedom because Jesus has shown up. So let's see if we can sort of dig that out a little bit this morning. Now, first of all, when we look at verses 21 to 22, that Jesus is showing us, or we see a contrast between Jesus and this group of people called the scribes. So who are the scribes? Well, the scribes were essentially legal experts in the Torah. Now, we say the Torah, we're talking mainly about the books of Moses and what we call the Old Testament. But they were legal experts on the Torah. And in reality, and this sometimes I think gets missed, in reality, the role of the scribes, who often were aligned with the Pharisees, although there's a little bit of a difference there, but if that'll help you sort of get it in a category in your brain, they were often aligned with the Pharisees. They actually didn't have authority for the job that they did. The scribes were doing a role that should have been done by the priest, the teaching of the law, the explanation of the scriptures. That was a priestly role. But the problem was that the priesthood had become corrupt. And we want to be careful to say, in a helpful way, in a noble way, this group of people that end up being called the scribes, they sort of step in for the priest because the priests were a mess. And what they were trying to do was defend the Torah. They wanted to defend a right knowledge of the text, of the law. But what happened is that this sort of oral tradition began to develop around the law so that a description of sort of what the law meant began to take on a life of its own. These explanations by the teachers of the law about how to apply the Torah in a specific circumstance, that oral teaching, that oral explanation began to get passed down. And in fact, after a while, it was the oral teaching that actually carried the weight. In some cases, even more weight than the Torah itself. Because what the scribes were doing is they were sort of building a fence of protection around the rules. And then there was a fence of protection around those rules and then those rules, so that it really just became about this tradition that the scribes were holding people to. And what happened with that tradition, what happened with those oral explanations is that the requirements that they made upon the people became so unbearable that even Jesus said in Matthew 23, he said, you set up all these rules for everyone else, but you scribes are not even willing to lift a finger to carry the weight. I mean, we're talking about a deep oppression. And the people, as they try to live in this environment, the truth is they couldn't even keep up with the rules. So when Jesus steps onto the scene here, it's clearly apparent that he's presenting a teaching that is a total contrast to that. When Jesus shows up and he proclaims what we see in Mark 1, 14 and 15, the gospel of God, this is something totally different. And further, he's bringing a teaching that is backed up with this intrinsic authority that he has in himself. Not a usurped authority, not an assumed authority. It is the authority that he has in and of himself with the power to bring it to pass, to bring his commands to pass. Now, it would be kind of easy for us at this point to say, how could a people get so duped by that sort of usurpation of authority? I mean, the scribes didn't have that authority, but the people just sort of followed along, it seems. But the truth is that you and I fall prey to those same sorts of religious tyrannies ourselves. And often what happens, we cling to those religious tyrannies as though they're the actual real thing, when in fact they're not. And maybe it would be helpful for me to explain what I mean by religious tyranny. Because we might not automatically think in these terms of religion in this way, but I would suggest to you that there is a huge difference between religion on the one hand and the gospel of God on the other. See, religion is all about our performance. It's about the rules that you follow, like the scribes. They set up these rules, and religion says follow the rules. And if you meet the rules requirements, then you're okay. If you don't meet the rules requirements, then you get stuck into this sort of merry-go-round that goes like, you give all your effort to it, and then you fail, because you can't ever keep all the requirements. And after all that effort and failure, you get this sense of guilt, like, I can't believe I didn't make it. But then you resolve, like, okay, well, I'm going to try harder next time. So you put all this effort into it, which leads to failure, which leads to guilt, which leads to resolution to try harder, and just spins out of control. So the point that there's no keeping the rules. It just doesn't work. And that is, I would say, the pattern, the model, the cycle of religion, because religion says keep the rules. Now, if you want to think about some examples of that sort of religious tyranny, we can find them in lots of ways. We can find them in some forms of Christianity. We can find them in certain forms of politics or certain versions of patriotism that say, here are the rules. You keep these, you're okay. If you don't, you're excluded. That's the framework of religion. We see it in certain narratives of success, certain narratives that say this is the American dream, certain narratives that say this is what a family expectation looks like. If you keep the family rules, you're accepted. If you're not, then you're out. And all those things, you know, those ideas of, those certain narratives, they make a nice calendar picture, right? But they don't work in life. Because at the end of the day, religion is powerless to deal with our hearts. Because the rules just oppress us. The law kills. On the other hand, though, there's the gospel. And this is a contrast, not only a contrast, but also, I would say, the antidote to these religious tyrannies. Because where religion is all about your performance, and hear me carefully here, where religion is all about your performance, the gospel is about someone else's performance. Religion says you got to keep the rules or you're done for. But the gospel says you can't do it. You can't keep your own rules. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel just doesn't say you're hopeless. It says, listen, you can't keep the rules, but Jesus has kept them on your behalf. It's this amazing declaration that Jesus has met all the perfect requirements of God so that you're not bound to them, you're not oppressed by them anymore. And in fact, because Jesus has done everything that's required in his perfect life, in his sacrificial, substitutionary death, I'm going to throw out some nice big systematic theological words, right? In this substitutionary death and in his amazing, glorious physical resurrection, he has done everything that God requires of you so that when you're represented by Jesus, you're free. The oppression and the tyranny of religion is not for you anymore. And what that means then is that we can actually respond in obedience, but no longer as an attempt to gain God's favor. Instead, it's an act of love and gratitude and worship. When I don't have to feel the weight of religion anymore, the weight of the oppression of those tyrannies anymore, I can actually risk obedience. And the truth is, following after God is risky. But we can actually risk obedience knowing that if we don't follow the rules just right, that Jesus has already done it for us. It changes our actions. It changes our obedience out of one of oppression and guilt to one of freedom and love. So that's what Jesus does in our text when he comes in and he stands against this counterfeit religious rule and says, no, no, no. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he comes and he preaches the gospel, there's an end to religious tyranny. But there's something else that we see in this passage, and it's in verses 23 and 28. Not only is Jesus the true authority in contrast to these religious tyrannies, we also see something a little bit different. Jesus is the true authority over against these spiritual tyrannies. And when we look through this text, we come across the narrative of this demon-possessed man, and we don't really know a whole lot about this guy. He shows up sort of by surprise in the text. He was in the synagogue as Jesus was teaching, and he gets pretty riled up at what Jesus must have been saying. And he starts to, he starts to be just consumed, right? So I started to say a minute ago, we don't know how he got to this point. We don't know what it was that sort of began this process, but what we do know is that at this point in this man's life, he was so oppressed, so overcome by these demon, these spiritual powers that he had lost control of his own life. When he speaks, it's the demons speaking. When he moves, it's the demons moving them. these demonic powers had usurped authority over this man's life, and they were now in control with a sense of oppression and futility. I can't even imagine what this man's life must have been like. But there it is in our text, and Jesus shows up in the synagogue, and he's teaching where the guy was, and then the dust-up sort of happens, right? We don't know exactly what Jesus was teaching, but we might imagine, it's somewhat speculation, but I think it's a reasonable speculation that Jesus was expounding on whatever the text of the day was. And I can't help but think that as Jesus is teaching on the law, with the kind of authority that he had, I can't imagine, but it must have been something like Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, as he's telling those disciples on the road that, let me tell you about what the law and the prophets say. They point to me. I can't help but imagine that as Jesus is teaching, the demons that had so possessed this man must have gone, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And that's when the dust-up begins. I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. And they begin to realize that their end is near. That's why we get this crazy passage. You know, what do you want with us? Do you want to torment us before our time? But notice how Jesus responds. There are no like crazy hand waving, you know. There's no forehead slapping. I mean, none of that. He speaks with the voice of authority that is his own. He doesn't go through a long series of incantations. He says, peace, or he says, be still and come out, right? Be quiet. Come out of the man. And what happens to that host of demons? They leave. Kicking and screaming and squealing, sure, but what choice did they have? Because they were false authorities. They didn't have a right to that man's life. And when Jesus speaks, demons flee. Because when Jesus speaks, it's not just the voice of another scribe. It's the voice that spoke the world into existence. It's the voice that said, let there be light. It's the voice that said, I'm going to make this place good, and it is good. That's the voice that said, be quiet and come out. And what other option did these tyrannical usurpers of authority have but to leave? Now, when we read a passage like that, that has all this sort of spiritual language in it, the term spiritual is pretty limited, but use it for lack of a better one now. We read a passage like this, we might get kind of uncomfortable, and maybe especially in a place like Madison, because this is a place that's full of like educated scientists, right? I mean, many of you in this room, I mean, you're scientists, you deal with the stuff of this world, you know, the corporeal stuff, right? And it would be easy for us to sort of have an overly biased view of the natural world and forget that there might be something more. There might be another reality that's not separate from ours, but somehow interwoven into it. Because, I mean, the truth is there's stuff about life that's really difficult to explain. There are forms of oppression and wickedness and evil. There are circumstances that happen around us that, you know, it's just hard to say that this explains it. Now, if I can wax epistemological for a second, just because we don't have an explanation doesn't mean there isn't one, right? Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that there's no explanation. But having said that, it's also true that sometimes the most reasonable explanation is that there's something more going on, right? But it's easy for us to be biased towards the natural and forget that there might actually be something like what Paul says in Ephesians 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That kind of an idea is hard to get our heads around. But what do we see in this text? What we see is this, is that whatever we don't understand about the spiritual world, that sort of other reality that's attached to our physical reality, what we can say is this, is that Satan and the forces of evil are absolutely not the equal opposite of God. Satan is not the, I'll get these wrong, I'm sure, the yin to God's yang or the yang to God's yin. They're not opposite powers. In fact, we see that in this text because here in this man is this sort of just the evil compressed into his body in a very personal form. And what does Jesus do? He speaks. And that power is not equal to him. It has to go. Because when Jesus speaks, demons flee. Because Jesus is the true authority. And because Jesus has come for a purpose, to undo this sort of lying usurpation of authority that the evil one has tried to impose. When Jesus comes, we see what we saw several weeks back, that this amazing good news, this new epoch in history, because Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the authoritative Son of God, has come, he's reclaiming his place. Jesus is not the equal opposite of Satan. He is so far superior, so much more authoritative. And what's amazing is that where in this man we see that the power of the evil one brought about oppression and a lack of dignity, when Jesus speaks, oppression ends. Now, that certainly raises some questions for us. Like, well, then why doesn't all evil go? Because we live in a world where we do see evil at work. We live in a world where nasty things happen to people. And we live in a world where people get, you know, people get harmed and people are abused and even in more, maybe more tame ways, places where nasty things happen, like friends falling off of a bike, you know, and having all those things that have gone on this week, we might find ourselves going like, Jesus, I want to believe, but why is this nasty stuff still happening? Why do we still have to face the presence of evil in a world in such a way that makes us so sick? How do we answer that? Well, for those of us that know the voice of Jesus, the thing that we cling to is that these examples of darkness still present in our world are the fleeing screams of the evil one. That as we still see these moments of wickedness and these times of oppression, that what we're witnessing in this time when we wait on Jesus' final return, those things that we see are the last gasps of the evil one. He doesn't want to go. But he has no choice, because Jesus speaks, and spiritual tyrannies must go. Wherever we find spiritual oppression, the answer is the voice of Christ, the true authority. You know, on occasion in our house, I get summoned, in finger quotes, summoned from another room by one of my kids, and they're going to get older soon, so I'm going to have to stop telling stories. But until then, I'm getting as much money out of them as I can. But it'll happen from time to time. I'll get, like, you know, the screaming voice of one of my children from the other room. Daddy, come here. And I'll go in there, and it's usually something like, you know, whichever one. I'm trying to think. Is, you know, Evan might say, Lily won't, you know, Lily says I can't play with this toy. Or, you know, Lily will say in her own way, you know, Evan says I can't play with this toy. And there they are, like, locked up, right? She said I can't do it. So they get the same response from me almost all the time. You know, I'll say, who's the boss here? And not once have they said Tony Danza, by the way. I'll say to them, that's right, for those of you with cable, you know, you got it's in syndication, so that's what I grew up on. Anyway, so I'll go to them. So there they are, like, locked up in this. They said, you know, she said I can't play with this. And I said, well, tell me, who's the boss? Well, you are, Daddy. To which I say, and go play. She's not in control of you. Go play. You know, the reality for you and I is that sometimes we get locked up underneath these religious tyrannies, these lists of rules that say, this is what you've got to do to be accepted. Or sometimes, I would just imagine, and I think I probably can say in confidence, that some of you wrestle with spiritual tyrannies that you just don't understand. And neither do I. But what can happen is we can get so locked up because we have these tyrannical, you know, voices or tyrannical systems that say, you can't do that. And we can be so locked up. And what does Jesus say? Who's the boss here? Christ is the final authority. So why don't you go play? Why don't you go and experience the joy and freedom that comes by living under the authority that spoke the world into existence? The authority that brings freedom from oppression. The authority that sends demons fleeing. The authority that says, those rules kill you, but not me. I hope that you would be a person that longs for freedom. And Jesus has spoken. He is, in fact, the boss. So let's go play. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I do thank you that you bring a freedom that is unimaginable. So, Lord, I guess I just want to pray boldly now. Would you allow my friends here and allow me to play in the freedom that comes from being under your rule? Lord, help us for that. That's my prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.